Great to be here together this morning. What awesome worship. Thank you, Tommy and Josh, wherever they are. That song, Bless God, is just so beautiful, and I've had that on repeat over the last couple of weeks, and we actually shared it in Scatter Church last weekend, so that was really good. I was just sharing with Bussy this morning that I get nervous when I come up to speak, and I think I can say that for everyone who gets on the platform here, and I think it's because we give so much of ourselves when we come up here, and we spend so much time planning and preparing, and we bring our vulnerabilities. I think when Brad always says to me, "Are you still writing that sermon?" Like, you just can't believe that it takes me so long to put this together. Normally takes me about 2 weeks because I pray, I research, I go on long walks with God, and I feel that He leads me, in every word that I put down on the page. So I hope that, and I feel that He's done that this time, so I hope so. So I'm going to be bringing some vulnerability to you this morning, and I'm going to be asking you to be vulnerable as well this morning. So, yeah. So we've, in the last the last sermon in the series of the blessings that we hear in Ephesians chapter 1. So we've been working through Ephesians 1, looking at the blessings that come to us through a relationship with Jesus, blessings that were planned ahead of time for everybody who believes. Now, I always like a definition, so I'm going to give you one on blessing. It could be described as a favour, a mercy, or a benefit. And there's a couple of Greek words that are translated in the Bible as blessed or blessing. And the root word for blessed is makaroi. And I love this. It means to be fully satisfied. And the Greek word being translated here in Ephesians 1 is eulogia. And it indicates a blessing bestowed. So I think that Scripture shows us that a blessing is anything that God bestows on us and that makes us fully satisfied in Him. They are spiritual benefits of being joined to faith, by faith to Jesus. We don't earn them and we don't need to add anything to them. They are complete in and of themselves, and we just need to believe and we need to freely receive every blessing that God has for us. And, you know, Paul tells us that we have every spiritual blessing in Christ, and they are too numerous to even speak of. And to list here, but the ones that he's focusing on here in Ephesians, and in the past weeks we've looked at some of these, are the blessing of being chosen, of being adopted into his family of sons and daughters, of redemption and forgiveness, of wisdom, understanding, and the revelation of his will and his plans and his purposes that we're included in as well. But the blessing that we're going to be really diving into today is his abiding presence in the person of the Holy Spirit, with particular reference to being sealed in the Spirit, with his role as a seal and a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance of the kingdom in all its fullness and all its completeness. So we're going to read the scripture today, and I want to read the whole scripture, not just the verses that I've been given today, because I don't like taking verses in isolation. I want us to read the whole thing so that we get the full message of what God wants to say today. When I was preparing this, I actually learnt something, that the passages 3 to 14 are actually written in the style of a Jewish poem. And when you read it, you actually see the Trinity working together. So you see Father, Son and Holy Spirit working together for our salvation. You see the Father planning and purposing it. You see Jesus working it, and you see the Holy Spirit bringing it to us. So just with that in mind, let's read the scripture. And just before I do, just let me pray. God, we thank you for your amazing word. It brings life. It brings life to us, Lord. It's alive and it's active, and it doesn't return to you void, Lord. It achieves the purposes for which you've sent it. So, Lord, I just pray that you would open the hearts of every person here and that you would bless us with your word today. You would speak it to each individual just as he or she needs to hear it. So we just bring you all the glory and give you all the praise this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Have we got the scripture up, Kate? The full one? Yep. Okay. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him, we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Amen. Before we delve into the scriptures, I just want to share a condensed version of my testimony. I think testimonies are the thing this morning. Thank you, Ariella, for yours. I think it'll just help us understand the topic, the sealing of the Spirit, and it'll just give us a bit of a place to launch. Testimonies are really powerful things. We all have one, just as we've heard Ariella's this morning. And, you know, they just help us communicate God's goodness and just sharing his will and his purposes as it's played out in our life. And it just brings him all the glory. So this is part of mine. You know, some of you probably would have heard it. It's just part of my salvation story. But for those who haven't, this is it. I grew up in the western suburbs of Sydney in the 70s and 80s, in the era of disco, fluoro and shoulder pads, which was a great time. I was born in 1964 as one of three children to Kay and Barry, hardworking people. They were loving and generous parents, and they provided a beautiful and supportive home for our family. They weren't Christians, so I wasn't brought up in a Christian home. My experience of religion was school scripture and GFS, Girls Friendly Society. I don't know if that still exists. And I would have said that I believed in a God in heaven and that all good people went there when they died. But I didn't have a relationship with Jesus and I didn't have an understanding of what true salvation was. And I guess how could I? Because I'd never heard the message of the gospel. I didn't know there was a real and living relationship to be had. I went through all the normal rites of passage. I did lots of silly things. I made lots of mistakes, had lots of good times, and I think that's pretty normal, you know, for all of us. But there was a defining moment in our family that changed a lot for me. It made us closer, but it also created lots of sadness and lots of trauma. It was when my brother, who was 18 months older than me, was diagnosed with schizophrenia. When he was only 21 years old. And if any of you know anything about mental illness, it's an insidious mental illness, and it robbed him of any kind of normal life. It tortured him with delusions and hallucinations and voices in his head that wouldn't give him any peace. It saw him hospitalised for long periods of time and on medications that left him with really unlivable side effects. It was lonely and it was isolating for him most of the time. And he was just such a beautiful person and we loved him dearly, but we couldn't help him. And so to him, it was a really impossible situation. And it ended for him at 40 when he took his own life, when he ran into the path of a prime mover. Still affects me to this day, and it was over 20 years ago. And just, you know, to say that those 20 years of suffering and his tragic death changed me and devastated me and my family is really an understatement. I found myself 2 years after his death caught in this cycle of trauma and grief. My mind and my heart were numb and I was just so angry at the world. You know, you might have heard it said, and I really believe this to be true, that there's this little heart, a God-shaped void in our hearts, and that we'll be dissatisfied in this life until God comes and fills it. And yeah, I really, really believe that to be true. I was 42 at this point when he died, or the 2 years after his death, and I decided I really didn't want what this world had to offer, and I was just searching for something, you know, for something more. And God, in all his beauty and all his love, he was there, and I realise now that he always had been, but this time I was ready and I was receptive and I was desperately in need. Now, there were two circumstances that I believe were set in motion by God. The first one was that Brad, that's my husband there, Brad, if you don't know him, he was given a copy of the Message Bible by a Christian student on a train 10 years prior to that. And the Christian student said, "Read this and it will change your life." Well, we didn't read it. I didn't even realise it was a Bible at that point. We packed it away. And so after my brother's death, I had pulled that Bible out and I tried to read it. I was just desperately hoping to find answers in its pages, but it was just words on a page. It made no sense to me. It was a really hard read, so I put it aside. The second one was finding this little church that met in the school hall down the road from where I lived, and that church was this church 20 years ago. When I went there, the people were just so beautiful and welcoming, and they loved me, they were patient, they were caring. They not only shared the gospel, but they actually demonstrated it. I got to see it in action. They allowed me to share in their faith while I found my own. And there was something different and a bit out there, I think, about these people, and I really, really wanted what they had. So after journeying in that space with these gorgeous people for a while, there came a point when it was my time to receive Jesus as my saviour. And I was led in that beautiful salvation prayer. And what actually happened after that was absolutely life-changing. It was like, gosh, I still remember it. It was like a light just went off and I was just so fully awake for the first time. My circumstances were still the same, but a weight had just been lifted off me. I'd been given spiritual eyes and ears. I was seeing God absolutely everywhere. I was hearing his voice. I could feel him with me. And I knew I was part of something much bigger than myself. And it was just so freeing. The sense of belonging that came with that was just so overwhelming. And that Bible that actually made no sense before, it just suddenly became alive. And I just devoured every page of it over and over and over. And it was as if God was speaking every single word into my heart. I felt like I'd found my true home. And even though I'd had a loving family and lots of people, supportive people around me, I'd always felt at this deepest level, you know, that core level deep within you, that I was alone and I no longer felt alone. I knew that I belonged to God. I didn't have any theology around it back then, but I just knew without a doubt that I was his and that he was mine. So what had happened to me and what was happening at that time was the giving and receiving of the most precious, precious gift. The gift of the Holy Spirit and the manifest presence of God. So the Holy Spirit had come and made his home in me as promised. The same Holy Spirit that makes his home in every single person who believes in Jesus. The truth of what had happened to me and is promised to all who believe, we read about in Ephesians 1, 13 to 14. And you were also included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. So whoever hears the message of the gospel and believes is included in Christ. We were chosen in Christ, adopted as sons and daughters in Christ, redeemed and forgiven through his blood. And Paul tells us in Ephesians that it was always God's plan, right? Purposed according to his will in Christ. And here's the really important thing. We are no longer on our own and we are no longer our own. As a sign of our inclusion in Christ, we have been marked with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. We now belong to God, not ourselves. We've given up our own life as we know it. We've given up the right to a life outside of God's will and purposes. And notably for me especially, and I'm sure you'll agree, that we no longer have a desire to live a life outside of his will and purposes. So the very one who has saved you is the very one who will put in you the desire to follow him. We don't always get it right, but we certainly have that desire. 2 Corinthians 5 says, 5:15, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and was raised again. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old is gone, and the new is here. We are renewed in Christ. We now have a new reality. We are God's possession. Now, the thought of being someone's possession might have a negative connotation, so let's give it some context. So the concept of being marked as God's possession, it's not just a New Testament idea. In the Old Testament, God declared that Israel would be his people, a nation that belonged exclusively to him. They were his favoured people. They were the people that were going to receive all of his blessings and benefits, and no other nation shared that privilege. Deuteronomy 14:2 says, "For you are a holy people to the Lord our God," speaking to the Israelites, "out of all the peoples on the face of the earth, the Lord has chosen you to be his treasured possession." In the New Testament, it becomes a reality for everyone from every nation who believes and is included in Christ. They are now declared, along with the nation of Israel, as God's chosen and treasured possession. Peter describes it in 1 Peter. He's speaking to the Gentiles when he says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession." Then he goes on to say, "Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God." Once you were not a part of the chosen people, because that was just Israel's privilege, but now in Christ you have been chosen and are considered God's possession. You now belong to God in Christ Jesus, and you have access to absolutely every spiritual blessing and all of the benefits that come with that. Paul says at the beginning of Ephesians 1, "Praise be to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." We're going to be looking at a few Greek words today because it will help us really get the idea of what that special possession looks like. So the Greek word translated as possession here is peripoesis, and it expresses the idea of possession of personal property. So peri means around and poesis means made or done. So the Greek word literally means to make around. So it's like you've made something and then you surround it with a circle indicating ownership. So God has made us a new creation in Christ. He's made you a new creation. Then he's put a circle around you to say that you belong to me. God, yeah, you belong to me. It's like he's saying, hands off. No one can touch you now. You are my possession. You belong to me. You've been set apart for communion with God, for relationship with God, to worship him, to follow Jesus and represent him to the world, to fulfill God's purposes and plans, the ones that he has for each and every person in this room. So we belong to God. We are his special possession. As I said before, we don't like the idea of being someone's possession, but I'm so thankful, and I'm sure you are, that we are God's possession. And that concept of possession that Paul's talking about here in this passage of Scripture, it has three connected ideas. It's like obtaining and acquiring something, it's owning and possessing something, but it's also preserving and maintaining something. So you can think of it, if you buy something that means a lot to you. So if you acquire a house, as a result, you own it, and once you own it, you're going to take care of it, right? You should. So God has paid a high price to redeem us, right? It cost him his son. And now that you belong to him, he has promised to take care of you. So in a sense, to maintain you and keep you until better things come. You know, God's keeping grace is just as powerful as his saving grace. And his keeping grace is promised to every single believer and is delivered to every single believer. God's keeping grace and power comes to us, Paul says, as a seal. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. The seal that Paul's talking about and would have been commonly used back in that day was the wax seal that was used to enclose a letter or a parcel. They poured hot wax on the letter, on the opening of the letter, and they used a metal stamp or a clay stamp or maybe even an imprint in a signet ring. And it left an identifying mark in that seal. And they were used in those days as a symbol of power and status, and they were used by officials and kings and important figures. And the purpose of a seal is authentication. So it acted as a form of signature, ensuring the authenticity of that document or letter. It provided security and protected the contents that were inside, and it was also identification. So the seal allowed the recipient to know who the sender was. And Paul says that that seal for us is the Holy Spirit himself. So he's using the seal as a metaphor to convey the significance of the gift of the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit serves as proof of ownership, to authenticate our faith, to say that our faith and our blessings that come with it are real and they are official. The Spirit tells us that we belong to God and we are secure in Christ, that we are protected and that we are safe. The Spirit tells you that your faith is not fake, that it's authentic, that we belong to the family of believers and that we have eternal security. The Holy Spirit confirms and affirms our faith. The Holy Spirit awakens us to who we are in Christ. 1 John 4:13 says, "And God has given us his Spirit as proof that we live in him and he lives in us." Romans 8, you'll all know this one. The Spirit himself testifies and confirms together with our spirit, assuring us that we believers are God's children. God's Spirit touches our spirit, and you all know that. I was given a really beautiful and powerful experience of Romans 8:16, not long after I was saved. I'd been praying and asking for the gift of tongues, and Brooke actually prayed with a group of people for me for the gift of tongues. And then one day I was driving to work and I stopped to pick up the mail and I just felt the Holy Spirit well up inside me and out came this beautiful prayer in tongues. It was the very first time that I'd prayed in tongues and it was the most intense prayer experience that I've had even to this day. And it was the only time that God has ever given me an interpretation of a tongue. It was just this beautiful experience. What I was actually praying was a declaration, "You are my child, you are a child of God." And I remember that like it was yesterday. It was this beautiful exchange between God and I, spirit to spirit. So the Holy Spirit with whom I had been sealed was affirming my identity and he was assuring me of my place in God's family. God has done, is doing, and will do the same for you. God's Spirit will testify with your spirit that you are God's child and he will speak it to you in a way that is personal and beautiful and special just to you. And he won't do it just once. He will continue to do it over and over and over. From this passage, we see that sealing is related to our salvation. It says, when you believed, you were marked in him with the promised Holy Spirit. It only occurs once and it's linked to our belief in Christ and it's a guarantee of our faith and it will remain with you forever. God never intended us for us to be alone. He promises never to leave us or forsake us. He sent his son Jesus to be God with us. Jesus was present with the disciples on this earth, but he knew but he could only be with them at one place at one time because he had those human limitations, right? But he knew the bigger picture and the bigger plan that God had for all of his creation. He knew that when he left the earth, that God would send the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to every believer, everywhere, in every age. The teacher, the helper, the comforter would come to be with us and would come to live in us. And this is the promise of the Father that Paul tells us in Ephesians, that we have the promised Holy Spirit. Jesus says in the book of John, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, who the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and he will bring to remembrance all that I've said. He said, I will ask the Father and he will give you another Helper that he may abide with you forever. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. Before the ascension, Jesus commissions the disciples to be his witnesses to all nations, but he knows that they'll never be able to, nor was it ever intended that they pull it off on their own. So this was his instruction in Luke, and this is just so beautiful. He says, listen carefully, speaking to the disciples. I am sending the promise of my Father, the Holy Spirit, upon you, that you are to remain in the city of Jerusalem until you are clothed and fully equipped with power from on high. So we are empowered with the Holy Spirit to live out this faith. We can't do it on our own. We need God's power. It's only through his power and his grace that we do anything. So the promised Holy Spirit, the seal who authenticates our faith and secures us to Christ, is also the person in the Trinity who provides God's keeping power. That power to lead, teach, convict, reveal, guide, assure, confirm, affirm all that we are, which is our identity, and all that we are to do, which is our purpose. We've looked at the sealing, we've looked at the promise, and Paul also says that the Holy Spirit is a deposit. He says, when you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. So the promised Spirit serves as a deposit of the full anointing that we're going to receive when Jesus Christ comes back and when we get our transformed bodies. It's a guarantee that when Jesus comes back, that all things on heaven and earth will be made new. Another Greek word, and this is a beautiful one. The Greek word arabon is translated here as deposit. And in other translations, we see it as a pledge or a down payment, a guarantee or a first instalment. And it's used in relation to the purchase price of something, right? So it's an advance on the full payment. It's a security deposit guaranteeing the final payment. So the Holy Spirit is the arabon. The Holy Spirit is the down payment, is the first instalment of our salvation, a salvation that's already begun but yet has more to come. Paul is saying that the Spirit is a pledge, signifying and guaranteeing our inheritance of the glory life to come. And I think it's really important to note here that you can't make a comparison between what we know as a down payment today and in modern society to the arabon. So the down payment arrangements today, and you probably know this, can easily be forfeited. You know, you can cancel your purchase. You might get your deposit back. You might not get your deposit back. But the arabon, back then and even today, was considered legally binding. The deposit's secured, there are no returns, and the final payment has to be made. And what's really cool about the word arabon is that in modern Greek, it has to do with an engagement period prior to a wedding. The arabon is the betrothal period. It's the promise or the contract of a future marriage. There's a formal ceremony that takes place, and it's considered as binding as the actual wedding. And this is lovely too. The sign that the arabon has been made comes in the form of the arabona, which is the engagement ring. So it makes perfect sense that the word arabon is used in this passage in Ephesians. It's like God is giving you the Holy Spirit as a kind of engagement ring to say that you are mine and I am yours, and our life together is now, and our future together is now secure and guaranteed. And we see that wedding imagery in the Bible, you know, where the church is considered to be the bride of Christ and Jesus is the bridegroom, and he is coming back 100% for his bride. And we have that arabona, we have that engagement ring as that security. Jesus actually assures us of our eternal security. The arabon is binding and it's irrevocable. God does not take the engagement ring back, all right? He won't take it back. Your salvation in the now and the not quite yet is secure. And I personally don't believe you can lose your salvation. And if you can, it's darn hard to do that. Jesus assures us of our eternal security. He says in John 6:37-40, However, those the Father has given me will come to me, and I will never reject them. For I have come down from heaven to do the will of God who sent me, not to do my own will. And this is the will of God, that I should not lose even one of those he has given me, but I should raise them up on the last day. For this is my Father's will, that all who see his Son and believe in him should have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. It brought to mind a testimony that I heard from a young woman at Kingsway Caringbah quite some years ago, and it's really stuck with me because what she had to say really didn't sit well with me. She'd been a Christian for about a year after a really whirlwind and fairly significant salvation experience, and she stood up in a church event and she said that she believed that God had left her. And in her words, she said, "I feel like the honeymoon period is over and God has stopped the bus and put me off." She thought that maybe she'd done something wrong or she'd disappointed him in some way, that God had brought her into the family and then decided she wasn't good enough, so he'd cast her aside and abandoned her. And she was absolutely devastated. And I was devastated for her that her mind would even take her to that place. And I think you could probably understand and agree with me that her thoughts about herself and about God toward her were clearly a lie, right? She needed some truth spoken into her. She needed some major discipling. But the really alarming thing for me here is that we can identify this kind of wrong thinking in others and see it for the lie it is, but at the same time, we can be struggling with those same thought patterns ourselves. So we can speak love, forgiveness, redemption, acceptance, significance, worthiness and belonging and all of those blessings that we have in Christ. We can speak them over others while we fight that battle in our own minds about our own worthiness and our own value. What we believe about God and his goodness and his intentions, they will not change the truth about what God says about us, but they will affect how you experience this life that Jesus died to give us. And I really think God wants us to get something here. I think every speaker in this series has touched on identity in some way. Brett talked about how our major struggles are with identity, belonging and purpose. Brooke talked about how we see ourselves in light of God's forgiveness and redemption. You know, God paid a high price for you, so I think that says you have significant value and worth. And Brooke asked us if we understood our worth, hope you remember what you said. if we understood our value around our worth, what were our thoughts around our own value and worth? Did we feel worthy of the high price that God paid for us? And I agree with Brooke's thought that if we were asked that question on any given day, it might be different. So this is where I want to ask you to get vulnerable here. I want to ask you the question today. If I were to give you a sliding scale between 1 and 10 and ask the question, do you feel worthy of the high price that God paid for you? 10 is our identity, worth and value is fully aligned with who God says we are. 1 is we're in a bit of a pit and we need someone to come alongside us and speak truth, which we all need anyway, right? Participate in this only if you feel comfortable. There's no shame or condemnation here. We're all just here as a family of believers being vulnerable together. So hands up if you're at a 10. Oh, okay. That's okay. Hands up if you see yourself above a 5 right now in this moment in your life. Yep. Hands up if you might be hovering around the middle somewhere. Yep. Hands up if you, right at this point in time, again, no condemnation here, if you feel below a 5 at the moment. Okay. If I'd have been asked this question, I can say now, today, I feel above a 5. But if I'd have been asked this question a month ago, I probably would have put myself below the 5. I was going around that identity mountain, you know, that we all do, with these ruminating thoughts about mistakes I'd made, things I should be doing and wasn't, things I'd said and done and shouldn't have, focusing on all the flaws and all the things I'm not doing well, then all those things become about who you are, right, about your value and worth. And then our thinking goes to, well, I'm just not good enough. You know, and if I don't think I'm good enough, then I mustn't be, and God can see that. And that kind of thinking will always put you down the bottom of the worthiness scale. And I know that I've been in the Word long enough to know the truth about who God says I am, about His intentions toward me and His plans for me, but I was having trouble believing it for myself. And I'd been trying to preach it to myself, as we do, but it wasn't really having the desired effect. But something actually shifted in me when Tammy spoke on the blessing of being adopted as sons and daughters. And why this that sudden shift, and it was absolutely a sudden shift, was because I needed someone else to preach it to me. So I think that's really important that we are making sure that we are speaking identity and the truth of God's word over people all the time. But most importantly for me, the word of God was spoken and I heard it. And the Holy Spirit used it to renew my mind, to restore that right thinking. So the point I'm trying to make, that this sliding scale changes in any given season, on any given day, in any given moment. And so that says to me the battle is in our mind. The truth is that God is good. His intentions toward you are loving. Your identity in Christ is secure and it's unchangeable. You've been sealed with the arabon of the Holy Spirit. So the battle over your worth and your value is always in your mind. I want to share a quote with you. This quote is not inspired by Scripture. It's not a quote from a Christian author or leader. It's a random quote from an anonymous young man. My daughter got her degree from the College of Fine Arts in Paddington, and it's a place full of a lot of creatives and people that are a bit out there. And there was this young man only known as Luke, and no one knew who he was, but he would leave these encouraging quotes on bits of handmade paper around the campus for people to find. And Kayla actually found this one, and it's addressed to you. It actually looks a bit like a ransom note because it's been typed. So this is the wisdom of Luke, the random Luke. He says, dear you, don't let your brain feel like your arm feels when you wake up in the middle of the night and you've been sleeping on it. He says, I'll speak to you again soon, from Luke. So don't let your brain feels like your arm feels when you wake up in the middle of the night and you've been sleeping on it. I think we all know what that feels like. We've all slept on our arm and it's been numb and it's lost its feeling. And how do we describe it? We say our arm's gone to sleep. And this happens because of pressure on our nerves and restricted blood flow. So for me, this really spoke to me back then and spoke to me when I was preparing this message. So it's simple for me. Don't let this happen to your mind, right? The Bible says that we are transformed by the renewing of our minds. So the Holy Spirit partners with us in the renewal by affirming, confirming and revealing that truth to us. Now, here's how I see this, what we shouldn't do. So let's not allow the pressures of this world, right, the pressures that come to bear on our mind, to restrict the flow of the Holy Spirit so that we, in a sense, fall asleep to His transforming work and we become numb or desensitized to God's truth. Right? So don't let the pressures of this world, the pressures that come to bear on your mind, restrict the flow of the Holy Spirit, and then we become desensitized to His truth. Right? And we can block the work of the Spirit in our lives. And the Bible refers to that as grieving and quenching the Holy Spirit. It's when our attitudes, our actions, and our behaviors, they don't line up with God's character and His will and His purposes. So in a sense, we hurt or we stifle the Spirit's work in our life. So it's when we allow our voice to speak louder than the Spirit's, following our own desires and not the Spirit's leading. It's rejecting the Spirit's guidance. It's failing to believe and speak the truth. It's giving in to those lies and that deception. It's when we allow our past experiences to define us and not our present position in Christ. It's when our perspective becomes more important than God's truth. And here's a really big one. For me anyway, it's when we live a life without being aware of the Holy Spirit in us and with us and within us. I remember when Brad first became a Christian, I became a Christian and then 10 years later Brad was saved. I remember hearing an alarm on his phone going off all the time, like, oh, it was annoying. And I said to him, why is that alarm going off? A Christian friend had suggested to him that he set an alarm to go off every hour to remind him that God was with him. How beautiful is that? You know, we need that reminder that God is with us. He's with you. So I want you today to remember that God is with you, even if you have to set an alarm, right? He lives in you. He will never leave you or forsake you. You have the arabon of the Holy Spirit. You have the irrevocable gift, securing you to Christ, affirming your worth and value, and guaranteeing all present and all future blessings. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. Note the word until. Right, we don't need anything else in this life to carry us through until that day. We have Holy Spirit. We have God with us. He won't kick you off the bus. The Holy Spirit is the pledge given to us to assure us of the glory life to come, but also to help us stand firm in the here, in the now, in this life. This life on earth is short. Some of us are probably closer to the pointy end than others, so I'm really aware of that. And God has a plan and a purpose for each of us right now, connected to who we are in Christ. That's it, connected to who you are in Christ. And it's a plan with provision given through the Holy Spirit that will carry us through to that day of redemption. He has provided you with everything you need to get you there. So I don't know about you, but I don't want to waste another minute on wrong thinking, right? I want to live in the richness of all of God's blessings. So everybody listen to this. This is what we've gone through in this series. You are blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. You are chosen. You are part of God's family, a unified family of believers. You are a son or a daughter. You are forgiven and redeemed through the blood of Jesus. A high price has been paid to redeem you. You are worthy. You are holy and blameless in God's eyes. You have been included in Christ. Your identity is in him. Your faith has been authenticated, made official, it is secure. You are God's treasured possession. He has saved you and he will keep you and he will take care of you. You have the irrevocable arabon of the Holy Spirit, guaranteeing present and future blessings, a guarantee that will carry you into the glory life to come. All of this because he loves you, all of this according to his grace, all of this to the praise of his glory. Amen.